Father, thank you that you're here. Thank you that your spirit is moving today. We ask you, Lord, to carry on. Speak to us. Change us. Amen.
Amen.
Do you know how much God loves you? Do you really, really, really know how much God loves you? The reason I ask is because it's a fairly important question to get right, to understand how much God really, really, really loves you. Because that's the basis of our response to Him. I mentioned money earlier on, but money is a small part of our response. It's important, but our response to God should be through knowing that He loves us, whether it's money, time, whatever. Speaking to our friends, whatever. We need to be in that right place. We need to be where we understand, where we accept, where we're thrilled by God's love for us. And we have this six or seven part series on stewardship. And you might go, what on earth are they going to talk about different weeks? How many can I miss out without being noticed? But the point of the service today, the talk today, is to set a basis for the other talks, the other sermons. I think Jackie's on next week. Not sure who's after that. But I want us to go back to basics. So that's why we are looking at Genesis chapter 1 and also John 3, 16 to 18. As Sarah said, these verses are probably, certainly the John 3, 16, are the best known verses in the Bible. Sometimes at the Olympics, you're watching something, and the camera pans around, and there's someone with a sign saying, John 3:16. But we're going to look at that again today as part of trying to understand what God has got in plan for us. We're going back to the start, back to the very, very start. Now, Genesis chapter 1. When I see Genesis chapter 1 as something to preach on, I think, yeah, great, because my background is chemistry, natural science, and all that sort of stuff. And I'd love to chat about how you understand Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, that sort of stuff. But I can't. There isn't time for that, and perhaps up front it's not the best place, I don't know. Whether you understand Genesis chapter 1 to be 6 days of 24 hours literally, or whether you understand it to be symbolic of a longer period, or whether you think it's something else. If you've been on the Bible course, if you can remember, you'll have looked at some bits and pieces to do with Genesis, the start of Genesis. But there are some things that all Christians agree on about Genesis chapter 1, which is good, because sometimes Christians fall out and get very, very, very heated about this. But there are things that are agreed on by all of us. There are things like God is one, there is one God. God is all powerful. God's all loving. God's all knowing. And if you were one of the people who got hold of the first copy of Genesis chapter 1, if you were one of the Israelites, and you heard this, you'd have thought, yeah, that's great, because they lived in a world where the nations around them thought very much the opposite. The nations around them thought that there were many gods, not just one God. They thought they were fallible, unpredictable, and weak, and they thought of humans as slaves. But Genesis 1, well, all the Bible actually, is about God loving us. We are not His slaves. And hopefully we're going to see something of God's goodness to humanity, to mankind. So we'll look briefly at those first five verses in chapter 1 of Genesis. If you do have it open, that might be handy. So in the first couple of verses, God creates the universe. But we're told it's formless and void. Not much good for anything. And then 6 days that Genesis 1 speaks of, which is speaking of God making things, but also putting things in order, telling us the purpose of things. Then we move on to verses 24 to 31, and they're the main stuff today. we see in verses 24, 25, that the land produces living creatures. And God said that it was good. He'd already said four times before that, that it was good. He's chuffed. He's like, yeah, good job. It's going well. And let me get on to bits that can be more difficult to understand. Verse 26, we have, let us make man, mankind, in our image, in our likeness. And a few verses later on, he says, this is very good. The earth was not very good until mankind came on the scene, when God made us, however he did that. But what's this bit about, let us make man in our image? Now, for the first minute of me saying this, you're going to think Alan's off on one. He's getting distracted, but hopefully you'll understand soon. Why does he say, let us make mankind in our image? Is that some hint of the Trinity? Well, the Jews wouldn't have understood it that way. Isn't God speaking a bit like Queen Victoria, who apparently was told a dirty joke one day, and she said, we are not amused. Meaning the royal we, me, the boss, the queen. Well, there's no other example of that in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, or wherever. So that's probably not what it means. What it might mean is that God is talking to the angels, because we're told in other places, in Job, 1 Kings, Isaiah, that God speaks to the angels. There's a heavenly court, if you like. So maybe he's speaking to them then. But what does it mean in our image if he's saying that to them? Well, angels, like men and women, maybe are in God's image. Verse 27 is the important bit. He says, we're told that mankind was made in God's image. So that sounds great. You and I are made in God's image. But what on earth does that mean? What does it mean to be made in God's image? This was written, remember, the Bible was not written to us, the Bible was written for us, but it was not written to us. This was written to people 3,000 years ago or so, something like that. This was written to people who were regularly getting duffed up by other nations. Down south there was Egypt, which was for centuries a really great major power, and they often swept through the Holy Land, through the Promised Land, knocking the Israelites out of the way. And if they weren't doing it, apart from David and Solomon's time, there were powers in the north, Assyria and Babylon, what we call Iraq today. And they would often sweep down and dust the Israelites up. And so the Israelites, they didn't have a chance to vote for a Brexit. They couldn't cut themselves off at all. They had to take what was coming their way. They knew what the nations around thought about God and gods. And they knew things like the kings of Assyria and Babylon, when they invaded somewhere and they took over somewhere, they would set up images, statues of the kings, so that the poor old people who'd been invaded and defeated knew who was in charge. These images were a representation of their gods. And down south in Egypt, slightly different. But the king, Pharaoh, the various kings called Pharaoh, they were seen as representatives of God, images of God, so living representations of God. So this is the sort of thing that had been on the minds of the Israelites when they heard this. So why is that important to us? If that's what it means, I think it does, it means that we are representatives of God on earth. Might sound scary, might sound a bit highfalutin actually, but that's what it seems to mean. In the New Testament, we're told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus was the image of the invisible God, and that he was the ruler over creation. And so are we, not in the way that Jesus was, but we are God's representatives. That's your job, my job, folks. In the 9 o'clock service, we read Psalm 8. And I'll just read a bit from there, because this continues the same sort of thing. This is Speaking to God, David's speaking to God, and he speaks of mankind, of man. He says, it's page 546, Roy. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swims the paths of the sea. That's a large part of why you and I exist. Because God's got a plan for this world. He wants us to do things, to be his representative. We have a responsibility to run this world properly. We do it in his name. Do it his way. Now, who here is a member of a trade union? Anyone? Anyone been a member of a trade union in the past? Right, several. Your view of management might not be too hot. Mine wasn't sometimes when I was a member of Matza, as we were 40 years ago. But the news, folks, whether you think this is good news or bad news, is that you're part of God's management team here on earth. Your management. Here you're not a worker, you're management. So am I. If you are in God's image, you are part of his management team. We're responsible for running God's world. And that's, if you look at verse 27, it's not just the blokes either. It's men and women together. He's given us a dignity, a responsibility, a capacity to do that. Now that's an incredible privilege. The other nations were told that they were created by their gods to be slaves. Genesis tells us we are not. Mankind, you and I, are the pinnacle of God's creation. Before he created mankind, creation was good. After he'd created mankind, creation was very good. That's how important you and I are to God. So, and this is where the stewardship bit comes in, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond? Are we going to say, thank you, God, and then sit in front of the telly? Or are we going to do something with the things that we have, with the abilities, the resources we have? Are we going to do something, make a difference for God? Are we going to do what he wants? Now, you'll know that shortly after Genesis 1 comes Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve screw things up, basically. They start rebelling. Mankind starts rebelling. Chapter 3, we're told that God will provide a saviour. We know that as Jesus. Fast forward thousands of years, and we get to John 3:16. In that time, God was dealing with men and women who'd sinned and had estranged themselves from him. Adam had started it, and we continue it, don't we? We mess things up, we do things that we know are wrong. But then we get told what happened when Jesus came on the scene, when God sent his son. Could you turn to page 1066, if you've got the Bible with you? This very well-known passage. Because if you, I don't know if you noticed in the song we were singing, that was put slightly differently to how we often use this verse. If you were old enough, anyone here know much about Book of Common Prayer communion service? One. That's one more than the 9 o'clock was, actually. I was surprised. Three. If you go back to the Book of Common Prayer communion service, it says something. It says, so God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it's not a case of, so God loved the world. It means, so God loved the world in that way. Thus, if you want a posh word. This is the way that God loves us. It's not directly saying, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. Well, that is the follow-on from it. But John is saying that God loved the world in such a way that he had to give his only son, his one and only son, to die for us. God's love for us is not gooey love. It's not, aren't they nice chaps and ladies? Oh, I really love them. They're lovely. Oh, they're so sweet. You know, like kittens, you know. The love of God for us is costly. If you love someone, really love someone, you'll probably know that your love for them is costly. Love that doesn't cost anything isn't worth much. And this is God's love for us. Are you included in God's love? Yes. That's what it says here in John 3. Who's doing the loving? The God who created the entire universe. The God who created 100 billion galaxies with about 100 billion stars in each. And yet he loves you and me. Who does he love? He loves the entire world. Not everyone in the world apart from you. Sometimes God's love can seem a fair way off. But we then don't get excluded. Still, God so loved the world, including you and me. And why is it? Because we're lovely? No. Paul explains in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He wrote, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We know we're sinners. We know we mess things up. We know we do things that we shouldn't and don't do the things that we should do. But Christ still loves us. God still loves us, and Christ still died for us. And he did it by dying on the cross. Think what that love meant for God to have to do. It cost him the life of his son. Yes, he raised Jesus on the third day. But going through what Jesus went through on the cross, it's horrendous. Not just the awful physical pain that everyone who was crucified went through, horrendous though that was. Jesus was separated in some way from God. My God, why have you forsaken me?" he cried out. That's not just him reciting a bit of scripture. That's him praying. That's him asking. And what's the result? Negatively, it's so that no one perishes who turns to him. But more positively, it's so that we can have eternal life. Eternal life that starts now, where we get a foretaste of how good it will be. And so one day we will be with the Lord forever. Maybe he'll come back before we die. Maybe not. But whichever, we will go to be with him forever. So as I say, this talk is just a scene setter for the remaining talks. God is a giver. God has given us life in the first place. We see that from Genesis 1. He's given us a responsibility to use what we have in this world on his behalf in a world that he describes as very good. But mankind sinned and estranged himself from God, and that needed God to come to the rescue, and he did that by sending Jesus to live and die for us. God gave to you and me. In a moment, we'll have a reflection song. Now, if singing along with that song helps, great. If not, if you want to spend a moment of quiet trying to get your head around how much God gave to you and me, then do that. But let's have a moment of quiet first. Father, we thank you for these so well-known passages. But thank you for what you teach us from them. Thank you that this world is good, that you wanted it. But thank you that you got something special for us. Thank you for that responsibility and that privilege. Thank you that you rescued us when we went wrong. Please will you show us over the coming weeks how we can carry out your will. Amen.